The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to James chapter 4. We're going through the book of James and having a good time learning some practical truth. James, a very practical epistle writer, and we're learning practical truths about faith at work. Heard a story about a young girl in her 20s. She lived in a different city from her parents. She came home with her boyfriend slash fiance that her parents had never met before, and she said, "Mom and Dad, this is my fiance, and we're going to get married, and so I wanted you to meet him." And they were gracious, and they exchanged pleasantries, and then the father took this fiance to his study. He began to ask him some questions to find out about him, and so he said, "Well, what are your plans?" He said, "Well, I'm going to study the Torah, and that's my plan." And he said, "Well, that's admirable. How are you going to provide for my daughter?" He said, "Well, I'm going to study, and God will provide." He said, "Okay." He said, "What are you going to do for a wedding ring? He said, "Well, I'm going to study, and God will provide." He said, "Well, what do you do when you start having children? How are you going to provide then?" He said, "Well, I'm going to study, and God will provide." That was his answer. And so at the end of the evening, the husband and wife were able to talk, and she said, "Well, how did it go with the future son-in-law?" And the dad said, "Well, he has no money, he has no job, he has no plans, but the good news is he thinks I'm God." Well, everyone in this room would agree that you don't think you're God, and other people don't think you're God. But tonight we want to look at the question, are you playing the part of God? I think we would all agree, "Hey, I know I'm not God. There is one God, and he ain't you, and he ain't me. God is God." But so often we play God. We take the place of God, and we do it without even knowing. So you ask the question, are you playing the part of God? Well, don't be too quick to say, "Well, no, I would never do that." Because the first sin and the core of sin is exactly that. When the serpent said to Eve, "You eat of this fruit, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You will be like God. And that is the core of sin, to be your own God, to call your own shots, to make your own decisions, to be independent from God. The irony is God wants us to be like him. He doesn't want us to usurp him. He wants us to depend upon him. But there's coming a day for all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. We're going to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. We know John says in 1 John chapter 3, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we want to look tonight about playing God, because James talks about that, and he exposes those who are reading this epistle to the fact that they indeed might be playing the part of God. James chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 11. He says this, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" Two telltale signs that you may be unknowingly playing the part of God. First telltale sign, you and I play God when we judge other people. When we start to judge other people. Now, the word judge is used six times in those two verses that we read. In verse 11 and 12, six times he talks about being a judge and acting like a judge. Now, the word krino in the Greek, it means to act as a judge, to try, to determine, to conclude, and then by implication, to punish and condemn. You sit as the judge and you look at this person and you say, well, you're doing wrong and you are condemned. The scripture says when you do that, then you are putting yourself in the place of God. You're playing God, and that is not your place to do that. When we judge people, we're acting like God, and there's only one judge, and that is the Lord Himself. Now, some characteristics, and when we talk about judging people, if you act as someone's judge, we say, well, then you are judgmental. Have you ever been accused of being judgmental? When someone says you're judgmental, that means they feel like you're condemning them. You're putting yourself in the place over them. You're looking down on them, and you're the judge, and they stand condemned. Well, some characteristics of judgmental people. Judgmental people, as it says in verse 11, they tear others down. It's one of the marks of a judgmental person. You tear others down. Verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. To speak against means to slander. That's literally what that means. Don't slander one another. Interesting, the word for devil, diabolos in the Greek, is literally the slanderer, the accuser. The devil accuses us before God day and night, and he runs us down before God. And when we start doing that to others, we're acting like the devil, and we're putting ourselves in a place of judgment to judge them. And when we slander, another synonym for that is to backbite, to go after somebody and bite on them and gnaw on them and tear them down. You know, chapter 3 of James talks about the tongue. And he says about the tongue, he says, with it we bless our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Now, it's convicting when you talk about tearing people down, because we tend to do that a lot. And we'll couch it in different ways. We'll say, you know, we're talking to somebody, this friend, about the third party, and the third party is not there, obviously, and we'll say things like, well, you know, I don't mean to be critical here, but let me tell you what I heard about so-and-so. I mean, maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but I feel like it's important for you to know this. And then we tell something that's less than flattering, something that makes that other person go down in the esteem of the person that you're talking to. And all that stuff is rooted in pride when you really think about it. He talks about in verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Can't walk with God if you're proud. And the proud and the judgmental, those two things go together. You know, you think of judgmentalism, you think of the Pharisees. They were legalistic and judgmental. And they would look down their long nose at the tax collectors and the sinners and the riffraff. They're up here and those other people are down there. They didn't like the fact that Jesus hung out with sinners. They didn't realize that their self-righteousness was the greater sin. So we tear people down with our words. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word, no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, for the building up, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I use my speech to build people up or to tear people down? See, when the insecurity comes in and when the pride gets in there, you and I tend to tear people down because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And if you're way down here, then I feel taller than you. If you're taller than I am, then I don't feel as good about myself. So I got to whittle you down to where I'm greater than you are. I ran across a poem, very interesting little poem. It's called The Wrecking Crew. Says this, I stood on the street of a busy town, watching men tearing a building down. With a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a sidewall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, "Are those men as skilled as those you'd hire if you wanted to build?" "Ah, no, no indeed. Just common laborers are all I need. I can tear down as much in a day or two as would take skilled men a year to do." Then I thought, as I went my way, just which of these two roles am I trying to play? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed with rule and square? Or am I one of those who roam the town, content with the labor of tearing down? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Judgmental people tear others down. Judgmental people condemn others for their sins. John chapter 8, the story of the woman who was caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery that they dragged to Jesus, and they said, "In the law, Moses said to stone such a one. What is it that you say?" They're trying to trap Jesus. They didn't care about the woman. They didn't care, obviously didn't care about the guy. They didn't bring him at all. When she was caught in adultery, there had to be a guy there. But they said to Jesus, "What should we do?" They were hoping to trap him, because if he said stoner, that would not be good with the tax collectors and sinners that were following Jesus, because they would feel like this guy is condemning. If he said let her go, they would say, "Ah, you're violating the law of Moses." So Jesus said to them, "Let the one who is without sin among you cast the first stone." And then they all went out, starting with the oldest, because they knew, hey, I'm in no place. People who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. But judgmental people, they condemn others for their sins. Now, it's important to remember this, because godly people can get accused of being judgmental and condemning. And folks will say, "Oh, who are you to judge? Don't judge me." Well, we can be honest and forthright with people, and we can do, as the scripture says, to speak the truth in love without being judgmental. You just tell people what the judge has said. I'm not the judge. God is judge. But I can tell people, hey, if you're living in sin, let me tell you how the judge rules on that. He's not for that. And it's very obvious in his word. He's already ruled on this, and he doesn't flip-flop. And so, you know, we talk about the sexual immorality that's taking place in our day. We talk about the sexual revolution. We talk about the LGBTQ community. And I was listening to the briefing with Al Mohler, where he talks about the issues of the day. And in the Methodist Church, you have some in the Methodist Church who are saying that if you come out against homosexuality, that you are coming out against the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is for that. Well, that's a direct contradiction of the Word of God to say that. And so when we tell people, hey, you go in this way, this is wrong. And the Bible makes that so clear, because 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says that the Lord used Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities that he destroyed, Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, four cities, the cities of the plain. He destroyed those cities with fire and brimstone from heaven. That's like a major exclamation point. This is out of the ordinary. This isn't an earthquake. This is fire coming down from heaven. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. God is not beating around the bush here. He is putting this in big boxcar letters in the sky. Don't go this direction. This is how I feel about that sin of sexual immorality and that sin of perversion. And so to tell somebody that is doing that, hey, this is what God says about that, that's not being judgmental. Being judgmental is to sit in the seat as if you were God, and to say, well, let me tell you, I'm condemning you. We don't condemn anybody. That's God's business. But we can tell you what God says. You know, I think I've used the illustration before. You know, if you're riding with somebody in a car and all of a sudden they're in a school zone and it's 20 miles an hour and they're going 75 miles an hour, and you say to them, hey, you need to slow down. The speed limit here is 20. They look at you and say, don't judge me. It's like, I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what the speed limit is. I'm not pulling you over for a ticket, but trust me, you keep doing this and you're going to get a ticket and you're going to get yourself in trouble. So it's our job to let people know. The scripture says in the book of Ezekiel, hey, God says, I've put you as a watchman on the wall. And when you see the enemy come and you see the trouble coming, it is your job to sound the alarm. If you don't do that, then the blood that is shed is on you, because you didn't do your job to warn people. We're not the judge. God is the judge. But we are here to warn people of, as John the Baptist said, flee from the wrath that is to come. So judgmental people, though, they condemn people for their sins. And they especially like to do it in the area of gray. Those gray areas where it could be this or it could be that. We're not really sure. Let me give you an example. In Romans chapter 14, the scripture says this. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. One guy says, hey, it's wrong to eat meat. And then he's with his Christian friend who's eating meat. Oh, it's wrong to do that. The other guy says, well, you are weak in faith. If you had as much faith as me, you could eat meat. And so I condemn you for eating vegetables only. You condemn me for eating meat. And the Lord says, don't do that. Don't put yourself up as the judge. See, in those gray areas, if you can't find chapter and verse where God specifically says this, you need to back off on that. Who are you to judge the servant of another? The scripture says, to his own master he stands or falls, and stands he will, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So you have the judging people, tearing them down. Judgmental people do that. Judgmental people condemn others for their sins. And thirdly, judgmental people forget they themselves are saved by grace. Hard thing to forget. But we're all saved by grace. He says, don't speak against one another, brethren. Verse 11. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Well, you can't be a judge of the law. We're all under the law of God and the word of God. We don't judge the word. The word judges us. But he says, when you start speaking against a brother, when you put yourself in that position of the judge, then you're judging the law. And you're not a doer of the law, you're a judge of the law. And when he talks about the law, he's already referred to that in chapter 2. And he talks about the royal law. And the royal law is love your neighbor as yourself. And when I'm tearing somebody down, I'm not showing them love. I'm not loving my neighbor as myself. I don't like it when people tear me down. You don't like it when people tear you down. We want to be built up. We need to be built up. And so when we start tearing people down, we're not loving them and we're not doing what God wants us to be doing. And therefore we put ourselves, as James says, into a position where we judge the law. Don't forget that you're saved by grace. Verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? You mark it down. God alone is the author of the law. There's one lawgiver. God is the author of the law. The king is the one who has instituted the law and declared the law. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God alone, not only is the author of the law, he is the judge of the law. The king institutes and declares. The judge upholds and enforces the law, and God is both of those things. He's the king and the judge. But then it also says that God is the Savior. God alone is the Savior who saves us from the law. Because what does the law do? The law condemns. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the soul who sins shall die. Well, that's you, that's me, that's everybody. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the law is given, as it says in the book of Galatians, what's the purpose of the law? To show you that you're lost. To show you that you're a sinner. To show you that you need a Savior. The law is like a mirror that points out all your flaws. We try and live our lives by the law. Oh, I'm gonna live up to the law. It's like washing your face with a mirror. It's not designed for that. It wasn't given for that. It's like saying I'm sick. I'm gonna go to the doctor and he's gonna give me a thermometer. Just put this under your tongue. Well, the thermometer doesn't help you. It just shows you how sick you are. And so the Lord, who is the judge, the author of the law, the judge of the law, and the Savior from the law, that's why it says in verse 12, the one who is able to save and to destroy. To save and to destroy. Isn't it interesting? The Lord Jesus is the Savior, but he's also the judge. He's the one who saves from sin. He's also the one who judges sin. Jesus said, the Father judges no man, John chapter 5, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment, the one who sits on the throne is Jesus. And everyone at the great white throne judgment, it's all the people who rejected Christ. And they're going to be judged. And they're going to see Jesus not as Savior, but as judge. He could have been their Savior, but they rejected him. So he doesn't save, he destroys. He condemns. He wraps the gavel and he says, so much sin, so much punishment. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The Bible says that we preach a message and have a message to bring that's an aroma of life to life or death to death. It depends on how people respond to it. The same message, but those who accept the message, it's life. Those who reject the message, it's a message of death. You know, preaching the gospel is strange. The same wind that blows one ship into the harbor blows another ship onto the rocks. It's how you respond to this one who is the king and the judge and the Savior. If you reject him as Savior, all you'll experience of him is the judge. But judgmental people, they tear down. Judgmental people, they condemn. Judgmental people, they forget. If they ever understood in the first place, they forget, hey, I'm saved by grace too. I mean, you might be worse than I am, but I'm bad. Suppose you owe somebody $10 million. That's a lot. But then you meet somebody else that owes $20 million. I mean, he's worse off than I am. Yeah, but if you're both in debt upside down, then you can't pay it. So if I try to broad jump the Grand Canyon that's a mile across, and I can go farther than you, so what? Neither one of us can get across. And so we need to remember that we're all saved by the grace of God. We need to cut some people some slack and not look down our long nose because we think their sin is worse than our sin. How many of you saw the movie about Johnny Cash's life called Walk the Line? Did you see that movie? It was really well done. I like to call that movie Snort the Line because Johnny had some trouble. But here in the movie Walk the Line, so Reese Witherspoon is playing June Carter. And in this part of the movie that kind of was burned into my brain, she's at a five and dime store. She had just gone through a divorce. And the store manager, not very many people in the store manager sees her, recognizes her, and is just incensed by her. And she says to her, divorce is an abomination. Marriage is for life. June Carter says, I'm very sorry I let you down. And I just, when I saw that, I thought, you know, that just describes so many judgmental people. Well, who knows? She didn't know June Carter from anywhere. She didn't know anything about her situation. She just knew, you've done wrong, and I'm going to let you know about it. Judgmental person. Hey, are you playing God? You're playing the part of God? We play God when we judge other people. Secondly, we play God when we fail to include God in our thinking. Many people do this. They fail to include God in their deliberations. He goes on to say this in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You boast in your arrogance. You boast in your self-confidence. Oh, you're so confident in yourself that you're going to do this and you're going to do that. And he pictures a businessman who's making all these plans. I'm going to go do this and I'm going to make a profit and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. We play God when we don't include God in our thinking. And the scripture says that is arrogant and that is evil. So it's arrogant and evil to plan without God. Do you do that? Do you plan out your week, your month, your year, your five-year plan, and you don't consider God? You don't think about God? You remember the guy that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 12? The guy that had his ship come in, the farmer that had, man, he had so many crops come in, his barns couldn't hold it. He said, what am I going to do? I have too much grain for my barns. I know what I'll do. It dawned on him, I'll just tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? That guy was planning without God. He was figuring out his future without God. He thought he was on easy street, but he failed to realize that his life was a vapor. And it appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away, and he is not in charge of that. And the Lord says, you're a fool if you plan that way and you don't include the Lord in your plans. Daniel, the prophet, spoke to the king, Belshazzar, and he told him, remember, he interpreted the writing on the wall. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin was written on the wall with the hand of a man with no arm or body, and it scared the king to death. He wanted to know, what does this mean? And they called for Daniel, and Daniel interpreted what that meant. And Daniel said, hey, Belshazzar, he said, your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, knew that God was God. And he said, the God in whose life, in whose hand are your life breath and your ways, you have refused to glorify. In God's hand, Belshazzar, your very life breath is there. Your ways are there. You're figuring life without God, and because you're doing that, God wrote on the wall, basically, meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin means hasta la vista, baby. It's just, you're done. Stick a fork in you, Belshazzar, you're done. They didn't ask me to interpret the thing, so Daniel did it a little better, but that's kind of what it meant. That guy died that night because the enemy came in and the kingdom of Babylon was destroyed. On that very night. But Daniel said, hey, you're now recognizing that God is God. And your very light, your very breath is in his hands. He doesn't have to keep giving that to you. You know, all of us in this room, we're one heartbeat away from eternity. Just a heartbeat. And you don't have any control over that. God has all control over that. What is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away? It's arrogant and evil to plan without God. You're putting yourself in the position that you are in control. You're not in control. He's in control. Secondly, it's arrogant and evil to seek your own will. He says, instead, we ought to say, verse 15, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. You seek your own will. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. If the sinless Son of God says to the Father, not my will, but yours be done, how much more you and I should say to the Father, Lord, if your own Son had to say that, how much more do you and I have to say that? God, it's not my will. I don't want my will. I want your will. If the Lord wills, we shall do this and that and the other. Now, let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but just in your own heart. How do you view the will of God? How do you see it? How do you feel about it? You know, a lot of people think the will of God is like bad medicine that you have to take just to get better. It's like, you know, people that get diagnosed with cancer and they're told you have to take chemotherapy. Well, nobody wants to take chemotherapy. But if the alternative is without chemo, I'm going to die, okay, I'll take chemo. Well, is that how you view the will of God? It's like chemotherapy? It's something that you need, but not something that you want? Adrian Rogers used to say, the will of God for your life is what you would want for yourself if you had sense enough to want it. It's something good. It's something wonderful. Romans chapter 12 says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. What is it, Paul? It's that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God for you, for me, is good. It's acceptable. It's well-pleasing, that's what that word means, and it's perfect. That means it's tailor-made for you. God made you a certain way, and he wants to use you a certain way, and his plan and his will for you is perfect. Nobody is ever going to go to heaven and say, well, Lord, you didn't do me right. You didn't have a good plan for me. Because we're going to all go to heaven, and we're going to understand things in a totally different way. And we're going to say to the Lord, Lord, you did all things well. It's just perfect. Your plan was perfect. Down to the jot and tittle, it was perfect. And so we need to see the will of God as something that's good. And that we desire to do God's will. God's will is not trying to hem us in. It's not restrictive. It's not bitter. It's not, oh, this is crummy. I have to do God's will. It's what a privilege to get to do God's will. Teenager was being witnessed to by his student pastor. And the student pastor was talking to this teenager about trusting Christ. And the teenager said, well, I'm afraid to give my life to Christ. And the pastor said, well, why are you afraid? And he said, well, I'm afraid that, you know, if I give my life to Christ, he may send me somewhere that's dangerous. He may have me do something that I don't want to do. And the pastor said to him, listen, the safest, most exciting place in the world is right smack dab in the will of God. That's what he created you to do. God is a good God. He delights in the prosperity of his servants. You and I can walk with God. We can walk in the will of God. We can be right in the crosshair, so to speak, of that's exactly where God wants me. This is what he wants me to do. This is how he's gifted me to do it. And you can experience the fullness of what God has for you. That's the promised land living. That's the land flowing with milk and honey. So we need to say yes, Lord, to your will and no to my will. I don't want to go my way. I want to go your way. And then thirdly, it is arrogant and evil to know what to do and not to do it. Verse 17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know the right thing to do, but you don't want to do it. To him it is sin. You know, we talk about unbelief that is referenced in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, speaking of the children of Israel when they were supposed to go into the promised land and they didn't do it because of unbelief. Now, they knew they were supposed to go in, but fear flooded their hearts. And they said, well, there are giants in the land. We can't go up against the giants. We need to go back to Egypt. That's a major sin of unbelief. And the Lord says, for 40 years, I loathed that generation. Why? Because they wouldn't believe me. They wouldn't do what I told them to do. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. What is the right thing to do? The right thing, when you and I are tempted to play God, when we're tempted to say, we're going to be in control here, we're going to sit on the throne, we're going to be the judge, we're going to call the shots, is to yield yourself to God and to say, Lord, I resign from being God of my life. I want you to be God of my life. I resign from seeking my own will. I want to seek your will. That's the right thing to do, to yield yourself to God. The story is told of Lord Horatio Nelson. He was an admiral in the British Navy and one of their most decorated admirals. And he defeated an enemy, and the commander of the enemy forces, the admiral from the enemy, was coming to surrender to Lord Nelson. And he walked across the deck of the ship, and he stretched out his hand in a form of surrender, like, I yield to you. And Lord Nelson said to him, he didn't take his hand. Lord Nelson said to him, your sword first, and then your hand. You have to give me your sword. You have to surrender your sword before I'll take your hand. You have to let me know that you have given up completely. Because if you still have your sword, I don't know if you're serious. The right thing to do is to give God your sword, so to speak. It's to bow your knee. It's to surrender your life and say, Lord, you are Lord. I resign from playing God, and I want you to be king in my heart.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.